Kids can be dismissed, head to Sunday school. And as you're being seated, please flip to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13. Man, it's awesome to worship the Lord. I'll tell you, it really is. Amen. Typically when someone says amen from the pulpit, like the congregation says amen as well. So I'll try that again. Amen. There we go. Judges chapter 13. Now, it's one of these things. My dad's out of town, and so I don't get the opportunity to teach often. Because if my dad's out of town, James typically fills in. But to my luck, James happens to be at Calvary 316. And so kind of third on the deck here. And in most cases, that's kind of like way down the totem pole. But I'm a baseball fan. And you know, if you look at baseball, I mean, you got your leadoff, you've got your second, you know, batter. But if you're batting third, that's not too bad. And so if you don't like the Bible study this morning, don't worry. My dad will be back next week. Judges 13, before we do, let's pray one more time. Father, Lord, speak to us through your word. As we get into your word, get into us. That's what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. What do the following things have in common with the Christian life? Desk lamp, blow dryer, wash machine, computer. Let's just say Mac, more dependable than PC. Your car, hybrid, gas guzzler, moped, doesn't really matter. Refrigerator, HDTV, toaster, graphing calculator for you students, lawnmower. And let's just throw in wristwatch and flashlight for fun. So the question begs, what does this list of odd objects have in common with the Christian life? The answer to this question is actually much simpler than you would expect. You see, none of the above items I mentioned will function as designed if they aren't properly connected to the appropriate source of power. And well, the reality is that the same is equally true of the Christian life. Now, we know that power comes from all different kinds of forms and from all different kinds of sources. We have electrical energy produced by the harnessing of various natural resources like wind power and solar power and hydroelectric power. We also have developed more creative means of developing energy like nuclear power and battery technology. Beyond these sources, as we're all painfully aware of, we also get a substantial amount of energy from petroleum and coal and natural gas and more recently corn as a fuel. Now, according to Webster's Dictionary, power, in its most simplistic form, can be defined as a source or means of supplying energy. And so because our world and the gadgets we're currently so dependent upon need energy to operate, by using simple logic, we can conclude that they won't work unless they're plugged into or connected to the appropriate source of power. Right now, with oil soaring upwards of $130 a barrel, making the trip to the gas station to pay $3.80 a gallon all the more painful, coupling this reality with the fact our so-called leaders care more about the caribou than you, I can conclude the United States is in what we would call a good old-fashioned energy crisis. Not enough energy, with no desire to drill and find more. I bring all of this up not to get into a political discussion, but for one reason and one reason alone. You see, when I look out over Christianity, I see a similar crisis of energy. It seems as though we have an entire generation of Christians, or for that matter, an entire couple of generations of Christians, born again, God-fearing, Bible-reading, bumper sticker-toting, Christian t-shirt-wearing, Jesus-following believers who appear to be powerless in opposition to a very powerful world system. Now, this isn't, of course, a blanketed statement of all of Christianity, because there are millions of Christians, many of you, I might add, making an incredible impact on the world around you for the message of Jesus Christ. And yet, with the reemergence of secularism and humanism in the doors of the church, it seems as though many Christians appear powerlessly standing around as though they're deers trapped in the headlights. And what's crazy is the fact, unlike our current national energy crisis, believers in Jesus can't blame their lack of power on a short supply. I think when the topic comes up concerning the Holy Spirit, most people automatically focus on two of the roles of the Spirit and without intention downplay the third by mere omission. Now, we can't go off on a tangent, but let me say this. People love to talk about the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. You know that doctrine that the Holy Spirit is with us and around us, convicting the world of sin and leading us to Christ. And more often than not, if this particular topic doesn't come up in a discussion of the Holy Spirit, people will naturally turn to that epi or that upon aspect of the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Holy Spirit begins to overflow out of the life of the believer to the world around us, as exampled in the book of Acts. But people often forget that there is a third role of the Holy Spirit. You see, immediately upon salvation, God has given us all, everything we need to live this life of godliness in the Holy Spirit. When we surrender our need to Jesus Christ, when you finally reach that point where you've come to the admittance that I can't do it on my own, and you hand your life over to Christ, at that very moment, immediately, the Holy Spirit moves from that convicting role to the filling role when He comes into your life, thereby providing you and I the power of God. Right at salvation, when the Holy Spirit comes in us, we at that moment have everything we need to live the life of godliness. We have the power of God. I mean, think about that. I mean, really, the power of God, the power that created the universe, the power that sustains all things and within whom all things exist, the power that came as a man and lived a life of complete and total sinlessness, the power that willingly surrendered to a cross, the power that took a few idiots and changed the world for the better, this power, this divine, awesome, heavenly power God has given freely to you and I in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, being infinite, possesses no limitations, and thus you can't blame it on a lack of supply. So the question begs, if God has given me a dumb, lame idiot like myself, if God has given me and entrusted in me all the power I need to live the life of godliness, the life God has called me to, then why do I feel so powerless? I mean, can you sympathize with this predicament? God has given me His power. It's there for the taking. It's in me when I give my life to Christ. But why do I live as though I'm so powerless? Why am I powerless when faced with that nagging temptation? Why do I feel powerless when my anger's aroused? Why do I feel powerless in the face of that addiction or that compulsion? Why do I feel powerless when it comes to leading my family or parenting my kids? Why do I feel powerless to become the man or the woman I know God wants me to be? Basically, I mean, what's my problem? Now, I'm not an expert at much. Okay, truth be told, I'm really not an expert at anything. But I can use some simple reasoning tools to come up with a basic rule for power I think sheds a whole lot of light on our Christian energy crisis, the crisis we find occurring around us, and more often than not, within us. If something needs energy to function, this includes the spiritual nature you and I possess, three things are essential. First, the object needing power has to be functioning properly. Secondly, the object needing power has to be connected to the appropriate source of power. And finally, the connection between the object needing power and the appropriate source that provides power has to be secure. If there is a problem with any of these three, the object, the source, or the connection, you are cruising for a disaster, a lapse of energy. Of all the characters in the Bible, no one life illustrates how powerful a life connected to the power of the Holy Spirit can be better than the person we find in Judges 13 by the name of Samson. However, as sad as it is, no one life illustrates how powerless a life absent from the power of the Holy Spirit can be better than Samson. Samson is a perfect character study for our topic because he's a great example and a horrible example all rolled into one. Now, referring back to the three essentials that are necessary if a life is to be connected to the power of the Holy Spirit, the object, or in this case, the person needing to be securely connected to the appropriate source of power is none other than our man, Samson. If you would turn, Judges 13, let's start with verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Benoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now flip ahead to verse 24 and 25, because we're told that the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Dan between Zorah and Eshtaolah. To begin with, it is important for you to understand the divine purpose and plan for the life of Samson. Because even though the Holy Spirit played a pivotal role in principle, which is pertinent to our study this morning, the manifestation of the Spirit's power in the life of Samson is going to be drastically different than how it plays itself out in ours. For starters, from verse 1, it's evident that the nation of Israel was entering another one of its disobedience by following false idols, punishment by being conquered by a foreign nation, rise of a judge to deliver the people physically, but also point them back to God spiritually, all in the hopes of there being national repentance cycles. These cycles happen all the time in the book of Judges, especially during this period of the history of God's people, Israel. And thus, there were many different judges that God would raise up to serve his purposes during this time. Of all the judges listed in the book of Judges, Samson, though, was a little unique. As a matter of fact, you might say he was very unique. In addition to being the judge to, as we're told, deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, Samson, we're told, was also called to be a Nazarite from the womb. Understand, it wasn't uncommon for people to take the vow of the Nazarite. The vow of the Nazarite was actually documented and listed in the Levitical law, Numbers chapter 6. It's a whole chapter about the vow of the Nazarite. And it was normal for people to place themselves under this vow for a period of time, except for the fact that it was abnormal for a person to take a lifetime vow like we find here with Samson. Actually, Samson is the only person recorded in Scripture who actually was placed as a lifetime Nazarite. Now, the vow of the Nazarite was very, very simple. No cutting of one's hair, complete abstinence from anything dealing with the vine. Number 6 makes it clear, wine, grapes, raisins, grape juice, even entering vineyards was completely off limits. And then finally, the person was prohibited from touching or being near anything that was dead. If your mom or dad died during your vow of the Nazarite, you couldn't go to the funeral. The law was that specific. Now, the purpose of this particular vow was to physically, emotionally, and spiritually separate oneself to the Lord, all the while making it as visual as possible. You see, the vow of the Nazarite was basically a vow of demonstration. It was to be a public display of purity and holiness to God. Now, as the object of our study, Samson's life was to serve two basic functions. First, as the judge, he was to deliver the children of Israel out from under the captivity of the Philistines. But secondly, as a Nazarite, his life was to be a visual example to the people that they were called to be purely separated for the purposes of God. So now that we've briefly established the object that needs power to operate as designed, let's focus for a moment on the appropriate source of Samson's strength. Common Sunday school sketches of Samson portray him as being some huge, muscular hunk, kind of like me. But this wasn't really the case. We're given insight in leading into this because in Judges 16, verse 5, you don't have to turn there, after 20-plus years of Samson ravaging the Philistines, what do we find them trying to do? They're still trying to find out what the source of his great strength was. We're told, so the lords of the Philistines came to Delilah, Samson's living girlfriend at the time, and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. The source of Samson's strength was a total mystery to the Philistines. But it shouldn't be a mystery to you and I. You see, after a quick read over the four chapters that document the life of Samson, it's not only clear this guy was a pretty powerful joker, but it's equally evident where the source of his power lied. Let me read for you a few quick excerpts from Samson's life and see if you can pick out where the source of this might have been. Judges 14, verse 5, we're told, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one who would have torn apart a young goat. Now, I have no idea what tearing apart a young goat looks like, but I can imagine tearing apart a lion was no small feat. Also, Judges 14, verse 19, we're told, then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Now, the story behind why Samson would go kill 30 men and take their clothing is an interesting one. Read chapter 14. It's fascinating. Judges 15, verse 14 also tells us, though, that when Samson came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands, and he found a jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. That would make some video game. You imagine you, Samson, with a jawbone running around the Philistine. Okay, maybe that's my being a youth pastor coming out. Now, even though the Philistines had no idea what the source of Samson's strength was, it's clear, isn't it, from our passages, as well as referring back to even Judges 13, verse 24, that the source of all of Samson's strength was evidently found in the Holy Spirit. Think about it. If Samson looked like Hulk Hogan, the source of Samson's strength wouldn't really have been in question. But the reality of our story is that Samson, more than likely, looked like an everyday guy who, under the power of the Holy Spirit, could do extraordinary things. So now that we know a bit about the object, let's quickly recap. Samson needed power to accomplish two things. As a judge, he was to deliver the children of Israel out from under the captivity of the Philistines. And then as a Nazarite, his life was to be an example of purity and holiness before God. And then we also know that the source of his power to accomplish these two tasks that God had given him was to be solely found in the Holy Spirit. The thing left to address is the connection between the object and the source. Regrettably, this is where our story turns south for Samson. As mentioned before, the Philistines had made a deal with Samson's live-in girlfriend Delilah to find out the secret of his strength. Now, the problem for Delilah and the first hurdle she would have to overcome is she didn't know the source of his strength either. And so after this series of lies and deceit, Samson, though, finally does break down and, quote-unquote, reveals to Delilah the source of his power. Let's jump into the story. Judges 16, verse 17. So Samson told her all of his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of Samson's head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." And then we find probably the saddest statement in all of Scripture. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Interestingly enough, Samson wasn't correct about the source of his strength, because the reality is that his hair really didn't matter all that much. There was no mystical power in Samson's locks. Rather, the several passages that we've looked at make it crystal clear what was the source of his strength. It wasn't his hair, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, as misguided as Samson was, he wasn't all that off. You see, the spiritual connection that allowed Samson to take advantage of the power of the Holy Spirit that was at his disposal was his purity before God. This is what the whole vow of the Nazarite was about. From birth, it was important that his life be lived in purity, so that God could mightily do amazing things through him. This vow was to ensure that Samson remained pure so that he could remain connected to his power source. And so we discover, as long as Samson was pure in his devotion to God, he remained connected to the power of God. However, as the passage we read illustrates, as soon as Samson's purity gave way to compromise, the connection he so readily relied upon was undermined. It's been correctly said, in the life of the godly, power is minimized when purity is compromised. That's so important, let me repeat it again. In the life of the godly, power is minimized when purity is compromised. And Samson is sadly a perfect example of this. Please realize, having his hair cut wasn't the beginning of Samson's departure from purity. Actually, it was the conclusion of a journey he had started years earlier. In the first part of chapter 14, Samson had violated the first law of the Nazarite when he had taken a shortcut through a vineyard. You know, the whole instance of running into the lion. He had gone into an area he wasn't supposed to go, a vineyard. And not to mention, he later attended a bachelor party that was full of drunken intoxication. Not long after this, Samson further violated the law not to be around anything that was dead when he returned to that lion and noticed that some bees had made this honeycomb in the carcass. And wanting a little snack, what does Samson do? He reaches in, he grabs some honey, but he violated again the law of the Nazarite, this vow not to be or have contact with anything that was dead. So understand, having his hair cut was simply the final stage in a long series of blatant compromises. Let me state this as clearly as possible. The connection between the object, Samson, and the source, the Holy Spirit, was interrupted because Samson's personal compromises had allowed sin to come between him and God. When the Philistines came to arrest Samson, as they had several times before, Samson, our object, stood there powerlessly helpless because he had allowed sin and compromise to disconnect him from the source of his great strength, the Holy Spirit. Remember, if something needs energy to function, this includes the spiritual nature you and I possess, three things are essential. First, the object needing power has to be functioning properly. Second, the object has to be connected to an appropriate source of power. And finally, the connection between the object needing power and the source to apply power has to be secure. If there is a problem with any of these three, the object, the source, or the connection, you're cruising for a disaster, a lapse of spiritual power. In Samson's situation, all three became an issue. To begin with, the object definitely wasn't functioning properly. Sure, Samson was actively battling the Philistines, but he was clearly no example of God's people on how to be purely separated for the Lord. He was shacking up with a Philistine harlot. His life was very far from being that example of purity that it should have been. He had violated all three of the conditions of the vow of the Nazarite by which he had been called. In addition to this, the connection had been dropped because Samson had allowed sin to come between himself and the appropriate source of his power, the Holy Spirit. Once again, power minimized when purity is compromised. And then in the end, once the connection had been dropped, I believe Samson does what many of us try to do. He simply turned to another source of power, another source of strength, which happened to be himself. Our story seems to indicate that Samson had reached a point where he felt as though he was powerful enough in and of himself to deal with the Philistines on his own. Notice in the passage that we read, after completing this journey of compromise by telling Delilah if his hair was cut, he'd lose his strength, in the moment of crisis, when the Philistines come running in, what does Samson do? Does he plead for the Lord's strength? Oh, I've made a colossal blunder. God, I'm sorry. Is repentance there? No, not at all. Instead, when that power source connection was dropped, where does he immediately turn? Oh, well, I'll take on the Philistines as I have before, but this time under my own power. And our story is clear. He was powerless to do so. In order to bring our thought processes here full circle, if God has called me and you, us, to live a life of godliness, and he went a step further by providing us all that we need, everything we need in the person of the Holy Spirit, then why do I still feel powerless? I believe the reason most Christians, and maybe many of you, are experiencing a spiritual energy crisis is because, like Samson, one, two, or all three of the essentials aren't functioning correctly. Sometimes we feel powerless because, like Samson, we've lost sight on what we, as the object, is actually supposed to be doing. Don't forget, the object has to be functioning properly. And problems arise for many of us when we lose sight of what really matters in life. We end up getting wrapped up with schedules and appointments and other things and other cares and worries that we lose sight of why I'm really here. Your job isn't why you're here. That Little League baseball team isn't why God hasn't taken you home. I know that's shocking. I know you think that that team going a perfect season makes you the ball player you never were. But at the same time, that isn't what matters in life. You see, sometimes we have a lapse in energy and power because we've lost sight of why we're here to start with. The purpose in you being here is to live a life pleasing to God. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and then what? Everything else takes care of itself. Sometimes we feel powerless because, like Samson, we've tried to live a life we've been called to, the life of godliness, by connecting into the wrong power source. Don't forget, for everything to function properly, the object has to be connected to the appropriate source of power. Many Christians today are failing miserably in their walks with God, not to mention they're absolutely powerless before the lure of the world. And there is a lure. Sin is appealing. But we stand here powerless because we're not taking advantage of the power of the Holy Spirit. And instead of purely relying on Him and Him alone, like Samson, what do? We've convinced ourselves that I can live this life of godliness on my own. That I can do it on my own. That I have enough strength. And men, we like to have power. We like to have things under control. And oftentimes, we fall prey to this very issue. I'll be holy. I'll be set apart. I'll live the life God wants me to. But I can do it on my own. God, thanks for saving me. I really do appreciate it. You know, it had dawned on me that I couldn't save myself. But God, now that you and I are on the same team, I can take it from here. Seriously. I got it. Pass me the ball, God. I'm good to go. You know, God, you know, I know I came to you originally because I had come to that point where I realized I couldn't do it on my own. But, you know, that was then, God. Like, I'm saved now. As a matter of fact, armed with my new Joel Osteen self-help books, I can really become a better me. How foolish to think a life of godliness can be lived apart from God. A light will never illuminate a dark room without being plugged into the appropriate source of power. And that source of power isn't you. And likewise, a man or a woman will never be able to illuminate the light of Jesus to a dark world that exists around us without first and foremost being plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit. Self is powerless. Finally, sometimes we feel powerless because we've allowed sin and compromise to disrupt our connection to the appropriate power source. Don't forget, if the connection between the object and the source isn't secure, disaster is quickly approaching. Like Samson, maybe you're powerless before sin and temptation. Maybe you're powerless to live the life that God has called you to, because you've allowed sin to take root in your heart. Hey, it's interesting, isn't it, that when we allow sin to take root in one area of our lives, it affects every other area as well? Well, why? When I disconnect from the power source, it's going to affect everything. I've got no more power because I've allowed sin and compromise to disconnect me from what I essentially have to be connected to. Power is minimized when purity is compromised. On September 21st, 1997, while cruising off the coast of Virginia, the billion-dollar missile cruiser, the Yorktown, shuddered to a halt. Now, this was particularly odd because warships are designed to withstand the strike of a torpedo or the blast of a mine. They're not supposed to be rendered helpless by simply sailing off the coast. Though the Yorktown was armored against all the enemy's attacks, nobody thought to defend the Yorktown from itself. You see, the Yorktown's computers had just received new software that was controlling the engines. And unfortunately for the Yorktown, nobody had spotted the time bomb that was lurking within the code. You see, a zero that engineers were supposed to write out of the code after installing the software had, for one reason or another, been overlooked. Overlooked, that is, until the software tried to divide itself by zero. It called the zero into memory, and as soon as it did, the entire machine shut down. The Yorktown was thus dead in the water. Think about that. The Yorktown was designed as a perfect fighting machine. Not to mention the 80,000 horsepower engine. 80,000 horses galloping in the engine room would have been more than enough. More than enough to propel that ship through any kind of seas. But both the ship, the object, and the power source, the engine, became obsolete when the connection between the two was compromised. Friends, God has given us all a calling in Christ Jesus. Live a life of godliness. In its most basic form, that's our calling, to live to please God, to be an example of purity. But understand, this calling was never designed or commissioned to be something we do on our own. If we could live a life of godliness apart from the power of God, then Jesus Christ would have died in vain. In order for you to fulfill your purpose, the purpose by which you were designed, just like the desk lamp, blow dryer, wash machine, Mac computer, car, refrigerator, HGTV, toaster, graphing calculator, lawnmower, wristwatch, and flashlight, you must, it's essential, that you're connected to the appropriate source of power. In our case, you'll never work unless you're connected to the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the encouraging aspect to the story of Samson is that even though he had been the victim of a spiritual energy crisis, and even though he had found himself in a Philistine prison, eyeless, grinding wheat, his connection to the Spirit of God was not permanently lost. Look at chapter 16, verse 28. We find redemption. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." You know, it took Samson a lot of heartache, a lot of pain to reach this point of repentance. But once reached, it's clear that God wasn't through with old Samson. God honored his request, and Samson was able to bring down the temple of Dagon, crashing it upon more than 3,000 Philistines. In addition to Samson, you know, the Yorktown wasn't irreparably damaged either. Even though it took engineers in upwards of 2 full days, they were able to get the ship back up and running. Hey, a fix is possible. You might have come here this morning feeling powerless. And the reasons for this might be layered. But the great news is you don't have to leave here powerless. If you've lost sight of what really matters in this life and you've gotten distracted by all the other things that the world throws at us, just readjust your perspective and make it your plan and your purpose to seek to live for God and please God first and foremost. If you've been trying to live this life on your own strength, realize no matter how hard and sincere you try, no matter how many books you read or Bible studies you listen to, by design, a life of godliness can only be lived in the power of God. And finally, if you've allowed compromise to seep in and your sin has disconnected you from the power of God, repent today. You don't have to wait. Repentance is one of those things that the author of Hebrews says today is the day. It's not tomorrow. It can happen right now. And if you've allowed compromise to come into your life, to separate you from that power source you so desperately need, well, I encourage you, don't leave without dealing with that, without repenting, without turning, and coming back to the Lord. God is so faithful, even when we're faithless. And remember, power is minimized when purity is compromised. Father,